We want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Proverbs and chapter 4, and we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning to all of our heart. Verse 23 is the text we want to dwell upon this morning. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The human heart can either be a mighty force for good or a mighty force for evil. And history is certainly full of instances where mankind has demonstrated the latter. Thankfully, there are also those times when the good that can be in the human heart has also been manifested. But the depth of wickedness and depravity that lies naturally in the human heart cannot be fully fathomed. Even the brutality with which man has acted towards his fellow man is not found among the brute beasts of the field. The Bible speaks of the heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It asks the question following that statement, who can know it? Who can know it? You see, the heart represents the whole nature of man. It's referring to that inward nature of the one creature who is the very apex of God's creation, even man himself. And yet, the very apex of creation has fallen into sin, and now we have by nature a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is nothing the equal of the human heart for deceitfulness. It is deceitful above all things. There is nothing to compare with it. That word deceitful is elsewhere translated by the English word crooked and by the word polluted. And those two words just give us a little insight into what's intended there in that statement. Deceitful above all things. It's crooked. It's twisted. It's polluted. It also tells us that it's desperately wicked. That's all one word in the original language. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, it is translated once by the word sick, and the other times it is translated by the word incurable. Five times it's translated by the word incurable. The heart, humanly speaking, is incurable. So bad is it. Is it any wonder the statement is made there that God alone knows the heart? He searches it. Now moralists and psychologists and social scientists and such like, they will tell us that if you changed a person's environment and changed their circumstances, that it would result in a better person. Well, maybe to some small degree there's some truth in that, but really when they do that, all they are changing is the opportunities for wickedness to manifest itself. They're not changing the root cause. They're only dealing with the symptoms and the outcomes, because it is the heart that is the problem. As the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 15, it's not what enters into a man defiles him, it's what comes out of an individual defiles him. For out of the heart, there's all of those sins that the Savior listed there in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 to 20. The heart is the problem. Now in redemption, God deals with the heart. That wicked, deceitful, sinful heart is changed by the mighty power of God. That is what regeneration is all about. Without that, you cannot be the Lord's, unless there's that change of nature, that change of heart. The heart, the inward nature of the sinner, is changed and it is renewed. That's what happens in the act of regeneration. It is an act. It is not something that takes place over a period of time. It is one act that happens in a moment, in an instant of time, when God changes the heart. And into that new heart there comes a new obedience. The Lord talks in His Word of taking away the stony heart and giving the heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And the Lord gives a living heart, a new heart. And that's why we, in salvation, we talk about, maybe say, we talk to our children and we say, you know, you need to ask the Lord into your heart. And what we're meaning when we use that terminology is that there is a change of nature that is required. And the heart stands for the whole nature of man in the Bible. And that's why when we come to our text here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it talks about keep the heart. And what it is doing there, it is talking about the inward man, the inward person. And with particular regard, for these words are directed specifically to a child of God, it's talking about that duty that comes to the child of God once they have been converted, of keeping that new nature that God has given us. God has put His law there. That's what regeneration is about. But we have a duty to keep our hearts. Now the Bible has much to say about the heart of a Christian. And today we want to dwell upon these words, and they'll take us a few other places as well, but we want to consider this, keeping the heart with all diligence. Keeping the heart with all diligence. First of all, I want you to consider the duty that is imposed. You see, if anyone knew the importance of keeping the heart, it was Solomon. There is a double influence upon Solomon's life to this end. If you go back to the beginning of this fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, he mentioned the fact of what his father spoke to him about. Verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." So Solomon is a man who has come under this influence for a start. God has given him a godly father, David, and that godly father has spoken to his son about the importance of his heart. Now, David is the man after God's own heart. That's how David was described in his youth. It's not a reference to him after he'd been on the throne for some period of time, even as an old man coming to the end of his days and he's maturing spiritually. Those words that we have in the Bible, a man after God's own heart, was the reason why God chose him to be king in the first place. He's a man after God's own heart. David knows the importance of keeping the heart, and he's telling Solomon now about the importance of keeping his heart. Go back as well, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we find there the words that David spoke to Solomon on his deathbed. 1 Kings chapter 2 And it's the opening verses of the chapter. I'll just begin to read them as you're turning it up. 1 Kings 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And look at verse 4 particularly. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Even in his dying words, David speaks to Solomon about his heart. Solomon, you've got to keep your heart. Is it any wonder then that when we come to Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon should pick up on this and speak about keeping the heart. But there was another influence that Solomon came under as well that's important to factor into this exhortation. Solomon was a man that was anointed with wisdom and understanding of heart. We know the story how the Lord appeared to Solomon after he came to the throne and told Solomon, Solomon, ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. And even though Solomon had the opportunity to ask whatever he would, he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for the life of his enemies, but he asked for something. It's 1 Kings chapter 3, and it's verse 9. 1 Kings 3 verse 9, here's his answer to the Lord. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. An understanding heart, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So there he is, he's got the opportunity to ask anything he wants from the Lord. Anything, the Lord says. Solomon, whatever it is, you just ask. And Solomon says, Lord, I want an understanding heart. So there are those two influences that have come upon Solomon. The influence of his father speaking to him about the heart. This man that has wisdom given to him, an understanding heart is what he's looking for. And now when we come to his own writings in Proverbs chapter 4, we find him saying, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now Solomon may well have written these Proverbs in earlier days, when his heart was full of divine wisdom and the Spirit of God. Because we know that he did depart from the Lord later on. And it is believed by some, certainly, that Solomon uttered these words in earlier days. That would be suggested by the fact that there's reference made to him very early on in 1 Kings, writing his Proverbs. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it says he spake 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And that comes very early on in his life. And then there's all the other things that follow on afterwards. And there are those that believe that, yes, Solomon did speak these Proverbs early on in his life, when he was full of that spirit of wisdom and power. But then it would seem that later on in life he set them down in order. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, Solomon says, And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he's talking about himself, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many Proverbs. So while the Proverbs were spoken in his earlier days, it would seem that they were not set down in order till later on in life. And that the layout that we have of the Proverbs, for example, here in the book of Proverbs, was something that Solomon did towards the end of his life. So while he spoke the words of Proverbs 4:23 earlier on in life, he is setting them down later on now in order. Because when you go to Proverbs chapter 4, he's talking to his own children. Verse 1, Hear ye children the instruction of a father. And Solomon is repeating what David did to him. And now he's speaking to his own children. And he says, Children, I want you to hear the counsel of a father. Children should certainly listen to the advice of their parents. The counsel of their father, particularly when it's godly advice. I know that when you're young, that's not the inclination. When we're young, we think we know more and we know better than our parents and those that are older. But young people, you'll be the wiser for it. If you would learn in youth to take the counsel of somebody older, take the counsel of your parents. Listen to what they have to say. Because you'll discover that experience is a great teacher. And they have far more experience than you have. And certainly if it's counsel that comes from the Word of God and it's built upon the Word of God, it will suit you very well indeed, and it will do you the very best of good. And may God give us that heart. But we're all children of God. Now, we all fall into the category of children in one sense or another. Every one of us today who are believers, we're the children of God. And is the Lord here, not ultimately, uttering these words, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father"? It's our Father in heaven that's speaking to us. And he would tell us today, keep your heart with all diligence. There's a duty, Christian, to keep our heart, to give regard to it. Now remember that the heart represents the whole nature. So in taking that thought in, there's going to be brought into this duty a whole lot of things. It's going to involve many, many things. Can I just very quickly run you through some of these things? We're not even going to spend time developing them because we just don't have the time this morning. But it talks about, surely it implies keeping the mind from vanity. You see, we must guard against setting the mind upon those things that are absolutely worthless. Solomon, well, this great man had to come to the place where he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All that I have set my affections upon. And he was referring to those days when he drifted away from the Lord and the things of God. And he had to come to that conclusion himself. God had to bring him to that place where he had to say, it's empty. That's what the word vanity means. Just means empty. It's empty. It's worthless. And we'll soon discover that the things of life are empty. They don't bring satisfaction. They don't bring satisfaction. They can never bring satisfaction because they can never satisfy that part of our being that is spiritual. But we must keep the mind from vanity. We must keep the understanding from error. The understanding must embrace truth and nothing else. We must guard against false views entering in and taking hold of our hearts and lives and our understanding being turned away from the things of God. Again, Solomon is an illustration of that if we had time to pursue it. But we must also keep the will from perverseness. You see, we must not set out to go our own way. We must not set out determined to do our own thing. That's folly. We're on the road to ruin. If that's the spirit that develops within us, that we won't be told, we won't be taught, we won't listen to anybody else. And if somebody comes along and gives us good counsel, we're not going to listen because we have made up our own mind. And really, our mind and will is perverse. There's no turning of us. You see, the mark of a mind that is being guarded and a heart that is being kept with diligence will be somebody who often takes stock, listens to counsel, listens to the counsel of God. But we must keep the conscience clear of guilt. Unconfessed sin will lead to guilt, and it will become a barrier to communion and fellowship with God. We must guard against that, Christian. We must keep the heart. If we are to know fellowship, that is our chief purpose in life. That's why we're here. It's to know our God and to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. And yet, if we don't keep the conscience clear of guilt, it'll become a barrier. If we have unconfessed sin, if we're holding on to some sin and we know it's sin and it ought to be given up and it ought to be forsaken and ought to be crucified and put away, it'll become a barrier and it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll become a mountain between us and God. Solomon is an example of that. We are to keep the affections from being inordinate. The word inordinate in the Bible has the idea of sinful passions. We must keep our affections from developing sinful passions. The lusts of the old nature must be forsaken. We must forsake the appearance of evil, the Bible tells us. The thoughts, we must keep them from being employed on evil subjects. The whole person, you see, and as I say, the heart here stands for it all. It brings the whole inner nature together in one thing. And it says, here is the Christian's duty. We must guard against that. So there's the duty that is imposed. Secondly, I want you to notice in this text the manner that is required of us in performing this duty. Because Solomon goes on to say, keep thy heart with all diligence. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, it will say, above all keeping. So what Solomon is setting down before us here is that this is our primary duty. He says, above everything else, over and beyond everything else, keep your heart. Concentrate on that inner person. And all those aspects that make up the inner individual. That's what our chief duty is. We are not to concentrate on the outward. We are to concentrate on the inward. You see, it's not the adorning of the body, but the adornment of the soul that the Bible emphasizes. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. And the opening 5 verses of this chapter. I know that the words that we're going to read here come within a section that deals with duties of wives, but there's an application to us all. Maybe particularly it is to wives and to women, but it's not to them alone. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." And the word conversation talks about your conduct. I know we have narrowed the word down in our English language today to just talk about what is spoken orally. But in the Bible, it means your whole life. Verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man, or the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband." As I say, it's in a section that is referring to the duties of a wife. But it's laying down this principle, Christian, you see, that a Christian is not somebody taking up with the outward. That which a Christian is to be taken up with is the inward, their heart. That ought to mark a Christian apart compared to somebody who is not converted. They're going to be taken up with the outward. They're going to be taken up with the adorning of the body. But the Christian says, no, I'm to be taken up with the adorning of the soul. With all diligence. We're to keep the heart. That means great care has to be taken. It's not a casual duty. It's not to be done with little regard. It is to be engaged in with great diligence. Because the heart is a battleground. It is not that things are all going to be easy in this matter. It's not that there's not going to be any opposition and there's not going to be any hindrances. That's not how it's going to be. The heart is a battleground. One of the Puritans had this to say about keeping the heart. He said, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And after conversion, to keep it with God." The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And after conversion, to keep it with God. There's a difficulty in it. Why would Solomon put these words? Why would God ultimately put these words into his word if there wasn't a difficulty? If our hearts weren't a battleground, if everything was just plain sailing and easily once we're converted, there's no need to worry about this, then there would be no need for an exhortation to this. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Surely, Christian, that implies there's a battleground here. We have got no greater and yet no more difficult calling than keeping our own hearts. It's interesting that Solomon doesn't tell his son to keep somebody else's heart, nor David when he was instructing Solomon. He told Solomon, keep your own heart. Because there's a tendency within us to keep somebody else's heart. Well, we can tell somebody else what they need to be doing. But Christian, we need to remember, we're to keep our own hearts. First and foremost, we're to keep our own heart. Turn over to Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 6. And you'll notice that this principle highlighted here for us. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. "Look not upon me because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard have I not kept." My own vineyard have I not kept. And there's times, Christian, we can be keeping somebody else's vineyard. We can see somebody else. We can see where they're going wrong. And we can think that we can straighten them out and tell them where they need to be going right. And yet we're not keeping our own heart. Let us not be those that keep other men's vineyard and forget about our own. Although there's a place to stand up for what's right and point it out as well. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing that and pointing out sin and highlighting it when it needs to be highlighted. But what I am saying is, let's make sure we're keeping our own heart and doing so with all diligence. Because as Solomon illustrates, even the wisest men are able to have their heart turned away from them. And if this good man, this man who had enough wisdom and sense in the earlier days, that when the Lord said to him, "Ask what you will," and he says, "Give me an understanding heart, give me wisdom that I might know what to do." If this man who understood enough at the earlier days to ask for wisdom and got it could be turned away and have his heart turned away, surely that ought to make you and me to be on our guard. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 a moment. And in those opening verses of that chapter, you read of Solomon's heart being turned away. 1 Kings chapter 11, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And on down it goes there. The end of verse 2 says, Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. What a sad statement. Turned away his heart. And remember, here's the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ. Here's the wisest man that ever lived in the world. And the wisest man had his heart turned away. And surely, Christian, if the wisest man, if this man that had wisdom in an extraordinary degree, that at the time the whole world knew about it, and some of them come to see him and speak to him, if this wise man could have his heart turned away, is that not a possibility with you and me? I certainly acknowledge it. That's a possibility for me. I'm not as wise as Solomon. Not anywhere near. And if this wise man can have his heart turned away, then I'm in danger of having my heart turned away, and so are you. And therefore, it requires diligence. Keep the heart with all diligence. Above all, keeping it, the margin says. And that will mean that we give it attention, that we give time to this matter, that we must cultivate the heart in the ways of holiness. Effort is most certainly needed. It's going to be a daily battle. Paul said, I die daily. There's him keeping his heart. We'll have to die to worldly reputation. You see, that's going to give a Christian a whole different mentality to an unsaved person. You see, the unsaved person getting up tomorrow morning and heading out to work or whatever, they're not going to go out with this mentality, I need to keep my heart today. No, they're going out to indulge their heart. They're going out to follow whatever their heart desires. And as the week progresses, that's what they're going to follow. They're going to follow the things that their heart desires. But a Christian is going to rise up tomorrow, and they are going to go out and they're going to say, I have to keep, I have to safeguard it. I have to do this with all diligence. This is my primary duty, this day and every other day of my life. It doesn't matter what other duties fall upon me. I have to keep my heart, so says my God. Our chief duty, keeping with all diligence. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, let me set before you two concepts in the Scriptures that I hope will help us to understand. The first one, we need to go over to the book of Jude and verse 21. Little book of Jude, just before the book of the Revelation. Verse 21 is the text. We're going to read verse 20 to get the full sentence. It says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that little phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the word keep there has the idea of garrison yourself around. It's the word that is used in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 about the time Paul was in the city of Damascus and there was a garrison outside. The whole city was surrounded, trying to arrest him and get a hold of him. And that's the same word. The city was kept by a garrison, and that's the word that is here. You have to put a garrison around your heart and life. In other words, we're going to have to put some boundaries around our lives. We have to put the hedge around us. We have to seek to shut out the world and shut ourselves into God, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And if we seek to do that, we'll be keeping our heart, Christian. The other one is a text we've already referred to there, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, where we've mentioned Solomon and what he asked from God, where he said, give me an understanding heart. How am I going to keep my heart? I'm going to have an ear for God. I'm going to have a heart receptive to what God has to say. You see, we have to realize we don't know what to do. We don't know how to live in this world. We don't know the way to go. But there's one who will teach us. There's one who will lead us. There's one who will go before us in the way. There's one who knows the way. We need a hearing heart. That might seem a very strange concept. A hearing heart. But how true it is. An ear for God's word. An ear to listen to what God has to say. Abraham's servant said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And Christian, we can know the Lord leading them. But we must hear his word. John Gill, one of Spurgeon's predecessors, said this of this text about keeping the heart. It is to be kept by all manner of means that can be thought of. By prayer, hearing, reading, meditation, and above all, by applying to Christ for his grace and his spirit to sanctify, preserve it, keep it with all diligence. May God give us grace to do that. One final thing I want you to notice, the incentive for keeping the heart. You'll notice there that Solomon in Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of it are the issues of life. As the fountainhead determines the character of the stream, so the heart determines the character of our actions. If the fountainhead is bitter, so will the stream. If the fountainhead is sweet, so will be the waters. And if our hearts are kept right, then our ways will please the Lord. For the heart is the spring of all our action, of all our thoughts, of all our words. Out of it comes all the issues of life. What is inside us? What we're really like in the inner person? That's going to determine all our words and thoughts and actions. That word, issues, in our text. Elsewhere it's translated by the word outgoings. You come across it in Joshua when they were dividing up the land. Remember all those instructions when Joshua was dividing the land by lot? And it talks about the outgoings of a particular boundary. Whether it was a family or whether it was a tribe, you'd get a list of places and it would talk about the outgoings of such a place. And it's referring there to the outermost bounds, to the boundary, to the border of a particular territory, whether it was a family's territory or whether it was a tribe's territory. You see, right to the very outermost bounds of our life, Christian, all of the issues are determined by our heart. Every thought and word and deed has its root in the heart. You know the way some people say, "Oh, that just slipped out. Maybe when they said something they shouldn't have." That's not strictly true. It wouldn't have slipped out if it wasn't there in the first place. It's as simple as that. That's not an excuse. The seed must be present for the fruit to be produced. And it's just not enough to excuse ourselves and say, "Oh, that just slipped out." If the heart is right, things just won't slip out. If you notice in the verses that follow on from our text, our thoughts and our speech and our actions are all mentioned. Verse 24 of Proverbs 4, it says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." There's our words. There are things that we are to put away from us. Keep the heart, so that in keeping the heart, we put away from us a froward mouth and perverse lips. That we don't speak inappropriately. That we don't say things we ought not to say. How do we do that? Keep the heart. Keep the heart. Verse 25, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." There's our thoughts. The eye is the door into the soul, into the thoughts, into the mind. We're to look straight on. Our thoughts are to be straight and upright and pure and holy. And then verse 26 and 27, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." All our actions. Words, thoughts, actions. But they're all traced back to verse 23. Keep your heart. And if we keep our heart, Christian, then our ways will please the Lord. Our words and our thoughts and our action. You see, the Christian desires to honour God in all that they do. They don't want to be a stumbling block to others. God has put a desire within us to please Him. That ought to motivate us. We started out by saying God not only changes the heart, but He puts a new obedience in the heart. And in that new obedience, there is a desire to please Him. You see, that's a good way of making our calling and election sure. Do we have a desire to please the Lord? Because that will be a testimony to whether we're saved or not. Do we have a desire to please the Lord? Is there that yearning in our heart? Is there that... There's a battle, yes. Every Christian has a battle, and sometimes they're overcome by sin. Yes. But there's still this desire within the soul. I want to please the Lord. I want to do what's right before God. And if we have that desire, and that desire is cultivated and it's nurtured and it grows and it develops within us, we're keeping the heart, and all of our action and all of our words and all of our thoughts will be right. Keeping the heart. Surely if out of it are the issues of life, then it is so important. It is so important. And may the Lord help us. Help us today. And may we take it as the Lord speaking to us. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father. Not just an earthly father, but our heavenly father. Keep your heart. And may we be diligent about it. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.